I think of the day I met Jesus. He gave me a reason to sing. For everything changed in a moment. How I praise Him, my Savior and King. Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burden fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone, transformed by His power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time. The door is still open to heaven. The Lord will forgive you today.
Receive His free gift of salvation. He will take all your burdens away.
Oh, everything changed in a moment of time. The emptiness vanished away. My burden fell off at the foot of the cross. Yes, everything changed on that day. My sin was forgiven, my guilt was all gone, transformed by His power divine. The light of eternity started to shine. When everything changed in a moment, moment of time.
Everything changed.
Everything changed in a moment of time.
Thank you. And I'm glad to hear it again. You know, I wish sermons were like songs. Everybody likes to hear a song a second or third time, but if I do the same message two or three times in a row, I think I would lose it. You'd lose interest pretty quick. But anyway, that's a beautiful song and well sung. We got some kind of interference. Heard a lot of you hearing that click every now and again this morning. So I don't know if something's on or if it's this thing or what. But anyway, let's go to 1 Corinthians 16 today. 1 Corinthians 16. And I'm going to do something that I teach the fellas in homiletics not to do. I'm going to preach with a cough lozenge or whatever you want to call those things in my mouth. And make that very clear that that's not very wise. So I'm being pretty dumb right now. But I was speaking in College Chapel Thursday with this same issue. I already had one in my mouth, and somebody brought me another one. It'd be like preaching through marbles. Can you imagine that? A mouthful of marbles. So... But I'll use this lozenge. Hopefully it will keep me from getting into a coughing fit. If you're able to stand in honor of God's word, let's do that. I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. So the very end of the book here. The churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. I'm going to title the message, Hand Me the Pen, Please. Hand Me the Pen, Please. And I think you'll understand it as we get into it. Our Heavenly Father, it's been good to be in the service this morning. The music and the fellowship has blessed my heart deeply, and I'm just excited to be here. And now it's time to get into your book, which is the extremely important part of the service. So we pray, God, that you will keep out all distractions, and that, Lord, that you'll help us to concentrate for a little bit on your word. Help us to put out of our mind and thinking the cares that we carry about tomorrow, maybe even today, maybe some of the memories of yesterday even, and just give us a listening ear so the Holy Spirit can say what He wants to say to our hearts this morning. Fill us with your Spirit, both speaker and listener, that your will might be accomplished in our service. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Be seated. The Bible is a powerful book. It's a challenging book. It is a life-changing book. it is also on the surface a very interesting book. And here's what I mean. We understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration and that the words in this book are from the very mouth and breath of Almighty God. At the same time, we know that God used men to speak and pen these words. And there are times when it reads as if God was allowing the writers themselves to speak to the people. Now, Paul was the human conduit for the words that are in the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? However, other men were used to put the words on paper. Paul didn't put the largest portion of 1 Corinthians on paper. Stephanus did, and Fortunatus, and in some of your Bibles at the very bottom, it even lists some of those names. Those were men that were used to put the words on paper. Now, that was not an unusual practice for God to give His word to us that way. Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke the words, and his scribe, Baruch, wrote the words on parchment. And we have Bible for that. In fact, this verse is very, very simply how we got our book. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. Listen to this. Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. The words came from him through him to the writer. Now that's how it happened. Okay? And that's how most of 1 Corinthians, God gave the words to Paul. Paul spoke them, and Stephanus and Fortunatus and a couple other fellows possibly were used like scribes to write the words that Paul was speaking. And even though the other men, you know, penned most of the book, when you get to the verses that I just read, it's like Paul paused and said, "Hand me the pen. Hand me the pen." And began to write himself. Look at verse 21. "The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand." Do you see that? With mine own hand. And so he gave them greetings from the churches in Asia and the church that was meeting in Aquila and Priscilla's house. And he gave them greetings from all their brothers and sisters in Christ. And then Paul said, "Fellas, hand me the pen, please." So whichever scribe was putting the words on paper, he handed the pen to the Apostle Paul. And Paul took the pen and he gave the people three closing statements. I think they're good for us. I want to give these same statements to you and me this morning, because this book wasn't just written to the Corinthian church. It's been preserved for you and me. Okay? So I want you to see that. And it's simple, folks. It really is. Number one, love Christ supremely. Love Christ supremely. Look at verse 22. So he's got the pen in his own hand now. And Paul is writing, "If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha." The word anathema means accursed. The word Maranatha means the Lord comes. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, the Lord comes. So Paul gives a positive command by taking the negative approach. He said, if any man does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, and the Lord cometh. In other words, Jesus Christ himself is coming to execute severe judgment on those who do not love him. Now, this is a warning to the lost. It's a warning to the man or the woman who blatantly rejects Jesus Christ and blatantly worships the devil and blatantly calls the Bible a book of fables and fairy tales. It's a warning to that person. It's also a warning to the professing Christian. The person who, you know, acts like they're saved but knows that they're not. So what an awful sin for a person to reject the love of Christ. What an awful thing. The love that was expressed when he died on the cross. Because the Bible says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You can't find greater love than that. You can't find it anywhere. So the greatest love ever expressed was on the cross when the Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life for all of mankind. And he laid it down voluntarily. He laid it down free. He didn't fight with the Roman soldiers. Didn't have to fight him and throw him on the cross. No, he gave his life. He laid it down with no stipulations, no contingencies. What love Christ has expressed to all mankind. And people, for man to reject that love outright is a great sin. And it's a slap in the face of Almighty God. And what awaits the lost man, woman, boy, or girl is severe judgment executed by the hand of the one whose love was rejected. Paul said, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, and the Lord cometh. In other words, the Lord is going to execute that judgment himself. I want to say this morning, if you're not saved, my gracious, why would you wait any longer? I mean, the Lord's coming, you know, we don't know when it is, okay? But honestly, when you just, you look around, it's just like, whoa. You read those things in Revelation, you read about the beast, and it sounds like a man, a combination of a man and machine. And guess what they're talking about out there now? It's just incredible. And folks, if you're not saved, okay, I don't think we have anybody in the room this morning that just blatantly denies God and blatantly calls the Bible a fairy tale. If you do, heaven help you. But are you saved? Are you saved? I have a lot of noise coming from somewhere, brother. I don't know if we're okay enough for you. Okay, they'll take care of it. So let him be. That's what now. But hang on here, okay? What about the child of God who will not suffer that kind of judgment? In other words, if you're saved, you can't be accursed. You can't be sent to hell. Are we not to be concerned about how much we love Christ? Are we not? You know, do we really think that unreciprocated love will go unnoticed by Jesus Christ? So by telling the people what happens to the unsaved who never loved Jesus, Paul was saying to the born-again Christians there in Corinth, make sure you love Christ supremely. Amen. Love him. Without letting lost people off the hook, shouldn't the ones who have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, should not you and I love the Lord Jesus Christ most? Isn't that what he commands of us? He said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Amen. Folks, do we understand how many things that fixes in our life? If we just love him most, it fixes so many things. I'm not standing up here as one who is a prime example of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I feel like, oh, help me. But it ought to be of concern to us. It ought to be something on our mind. Do I love, this is a fair question. Do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? And people, we don't love him because we have a warm and fuzzy feeling. Okay? I mean, those things come all kinds of ways. All right? How do I express my love for Christ? How is it visible? Well, I could think of six things. I'm not preaching them. I'm just going to mention them. And they're all biblically based. First of all, by communicating with him. It would be very difficult for me to say to my wife, I love you, if I never spoke to her. It would be very difficult for me to believe that she loves me if she never wanted to speak to me. Have you spoken to the Lord Jesus Christ this week? Have you communicated with him? We express our love that way. We express our love by keeping his commandments. He said that himself. If you love me, keep my commandments. We express our love to him by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. You hate somebody in this room? You despise another church member? Now, hey, you know what your problem is? You got a problem with your love for Christ. That's very clear out of 1 John. It's impossible for us to love a brother. It's impossible for us to love a brother that we see without loving the God that we don't see. Something like that. I'm not sure that's correct, right order, but you get it, okay? How do I express my love for Christ? By faithfully assembling with the body of believers at my local church. Well, why would I have to do that? Because Jesus is the head of the church. By speaking to others about him. By keeping myself unspotted from the world. Well, that's got nothing to do with my love for Christ. Oh, excuse me, James says, pure religion. And undefiled. Relieving the widows in their visiting, relieving the widows in their affliction and keeping oneself unspotted from the world. I'm just saying, folks, we don't love Christ because we say we do. We love Christ because we show we do by how we live. So do I love the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, well, I'm not sure it's that important. Well, it sure was important when it came to Peter. Because three times Jesus looked him in the eyeball and said, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Not once. What if he did that to me? What if we could look Jesus in the face and substitute your name? Terry, lovest thou me? You love me? You love me? So Paul says, hand me the pen, please. You've been writing, I appreciate it, but there's these last several things I want to write with my own hand. Love Christ supremely. Love Christ supremely. Number two, I don't know if there's any air moving. I see people fanning. Is there air moving, Brother Grant? Okay, we had a problem there. You got to go. It's 50 degrees outside today. All right. Love Christ supremely. Number two, here's the second thing. Christ's grace is sufficient. Look at verse number 23. The grace, say, Pastor, you know, that preaching kind of makes me uncomfortable. I know. Me too. Okay? I've been preached to about this before you just got preached to about this. Yeah. But it's okay to be made uncomfortable a little bit. Okay? Now, number two, Christ's grace is sufficient. Look at verse 23. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now, Paul is not stating a wish. He's not trying to establish some, you know, possibility or probability. No, no, no. Paul was expressing the truth that the grace of Jesus Christ was their constant source for everything they needed. Man, I wish we could get that. He would later write in his second letter in chapter 9 and verse 8. Listen to these words, what he wrote to the same people. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And he said in chapter 12, verse 9, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's noteworthy that the mention of this constant source of grace falls on the heels of the command to love Christ supremely. That's not accidental. No, that's not just a coincidence. There is no doubt but that the good graces of God fall on all people to some degree, right? The rain, the sun, the breath of life, they're all extended to the saved and the lost. You think lost people keep themselves alive? Keep themselves breathing? Oh, the breath they take comes from the very hand of God. And so unsaved people are beneficiaries of some of the common graces of God. But hear me, church, there are graces that unjust people do not receive. And those graces, you know, are especially for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love Him supremely. And if you will, His grace will be your constant source of encouragement. Your constant source for everything you need. And again, I go back to that promise in 2 Corinthians 9. I get the context there is about giving, but the verse broadens the context, the promise to more than just giving. Listen to it again. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So if I love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, the grace of Christ is going to be with me always in all things, not just handing out my breath, not just rain and sunshine, but strength and encouragement and help and blessing and comfort and direction and leadership and all. That grace that is always all sufficient in all things is for those who are involved in good work. There's an abundant grace available to anybody who has committed themselves to following the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not just lip service commitment. It's a visible, demonstrable commitment to follow Christ as they walk through this life. Now, let me give you some scripture for this, okay? Because I'm not just shooting from the hip here. And we're not going to turn to it for sake of time. Listen to Ephesians 1. Now, listen to me. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty specific, folks. Philippians chapter 1, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, grace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why would I read those verses? And I could have read more. I could have read out of 1 Thessalonians. Listen to me. No doubt, but in Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and Colossae, there were saved people who gave lip service commitment to following Christ. But these promises, this salutation of grace, it includes a promise to those who do more than give lip service to following Christ. Faithful brethren, saints, these promises, this salutation, they were sent to people who were faithful and set apart to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you understand? That's what the word saint means. It means sacred, consecrated, set apart. Saint doesn't mean sinless, like some icon in a Greek Orthodox or Catholic church. That's not what it means at all. It means a human being who has been saved and has consecrated and set themselves apart to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen. The same word translated saint is translated 160 times as holy. Excuse me. Part of that marble just came flying out of my mouth. Isn't that sick? I'm sorry. And right at the time I wanted to. So don't miss what I just said. 160. Brother Allen. 160 times in the New Testament, that word that's translated saint is also translated holy. 160 times. You reckon God is concerned about his people living holy? And to those people, the person who has set himself, herself apart for Christ's sake, his grace will be with you always, at all times, all sufficient for everything. Don't say that's no big deal. That's a huge deal. And here's the problem, is we can't calculate that. I'm not even sure I'm using the right word. We can't reduce that to dollars and cents. We can't see how this works its way into a house or a vehicle or to even good health. But young people alike with the olders, listen, the older folks, one of the most important things that you'll need as you walk through life is the grace of Christ with you. I know it's hard to grab when you're this age. I know it. But you ask any older person. Remember, we took an offering a few Wednesday nights ago for Joel and Jackie Widman. Some of you probably know their daughter. Their daughter went to Providence. Her name was Bonita Widman. And this is her dad that's up here at Shirley Ryan Rehab. You've ever been to that place? Whoa. It's like a Taj Mahal on the 22nd floor overlooking Lake Michigan yesterday. That'd be a nice place to work, I'm telling you. Beautiful. So we took the offering here on Wednesday night, and Ray and I took it up to him. Ray couldn't go in because they only allowed two people in the room. Mrs. Widman was there. Here's this man who, at 61 years of age, 6 months ago, was working on top of a work truck, trying to, and I wish I could describe it for you correctly, accurately, but he's trying to unstuck something that was stuck. And he said, I'm pulling. This is a man who had retired from his work and was working as a hired hand for a farmer, and was going to hit 62 and retire completely. And he's just a few months away. And he's pulling, and he finally can't do anymore. But when he releases it, I don't know what happens. He's thrown off the truck and breaks his spinal cord. Boom. And there he sits. That's it. My heart broke for that man, for his wife. Working, pulling, pushing, walking, moving, lifting, and in less than 5 seconds, paralyzed. You think you might need the grace of God for something like that? No bitterness in his voice. Oh, know there's the questions. That's normal. But no hardness. No set face. 40 minutes of the sweetest visit and prayer with him. And Ray gave him a jar of honey. His face lit up. His wife said, he loves honey. Now, I understand that that's a drastic case. But church, you hear me. It doesn't take things quite that drastic for you and I to have a real need for the grace of Christ with us. Amen. You're going to need that tomorrow and next week and the day after. And I'm going to tell you again that Paul didn't write that to lip service commitment children of God. He wrote that to people faithful. Not perfect, but faithful, holy. Love Christ supremely. Christ's grace is sufficient. And then he said, as he asked for that pen, he wrote down verse number 24. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, love Christ supremely. Christ's grace is sufficient. My love is sure. And people, I am sure he's not talking about God's love. I think God allowed Paul to tell those people, I love you. I love you. So the last thing in this letter that Paul wrote to those people was, I love you. My love be with you. And no doubt but he loved the people at Corinth. And that's the last thing he tells them. Now listen to me. Listen carefully. Paul's love for the Corinthian people was expressed in a couple of different ways. You know what 1 Corinthians is? It's a sharp letter. It's a rebuke. He called them carnal. He called them babies. He raked them over the coals for the way they handled the man living in sin. He raked them over the coals because of the chaos in their services. He raked them over the coals because of the abuses at the Lord's Supper. He wanted to feed them with milk, meat, but he had to feed them milk because they were babies. You say, that's love? Yep. Yeah, it's love. Paul spoke the truth in love. But his love was also expressed by encouraging them in what they did right, because in his next letter, he commends them for their response to the first letter. So what do we have here, folks? We have Paul's love being demonstrated for the people by the way that he shared truth with them. Truth that tore down and truth that built up. Truth that was negative in context and truth that was positive in context. And you know why? Because they needed both. And Paul loved them enough to give them what they needed. Not scratching their backs for a bigger love offering. He's given them truth. God had put a degree of love in Paul's heart for the people. And I want to say this morning that I can identify with Paul's statement to these people. And I want to say to our church this morning, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. You may not feel it, but I love you folks. And because love is in Christ Jesus, that keeps our love wholesome and true. Are you with me this morning? In other words, there's nothing weird or queer about my love for the men of Faith Baptist Church. And most of you get a birthday thing from me, and I'm not ashamed to put where even the post people see it, love you much, at the bottom. What are they going to think about that? I don't care. Don't think what they want. There's nothing sensual or immoral about my love for the women of Faith Baptist Church. And I don't sign your cards, much love. I don't want your husband to meet me in the hallway back there. Amen. There's nothing improper or ungodly about my love for the teenagers and the kids of Faith Baptist Church. From the youngest infant in the nursery to the oldest saint. I love the people of this church. And it's a love that the Holy Ghost has shed abroad in my heart for you. And it doesn't matter what your track record is or has been. My love is with you. It isn't dependent on what you do for me. Although what you do for me and Joyce is so very much appreciated. But my love is not dependent on that. There are other men who could do more for you in Bible knowledge. There are other men who could be greater prayer warriors, who could offer more wisdom in a counseling session. But I'm not sure any other man could love you more than I do. Of course, it thrills me when you do right, when you grow in grace, and when your commitment to Christ is visible and faithful. And it saddens me when you do wrong, and when you're stuck spinning your wheels in growth, or when your commitment to Christ is waning. That's, folks, that's the same kind of love you have for your kids. But right or wrong, going on in your life right now, I love you. And growing or spinning your wheels, I love you. And more committed or less committed, my love is with you. And I'm not going to be some weenie, warm and fuzzy. I'm going to be that way. Teenagers sometimes think the authorities don't love them. They never could be so wrong. Never. But God let Paul take the pen, and he wrote, "Love Christ supremely." And he wrote, "Christ's grace is sufficient." And then the Holy Ghost allowed Paul to say, "My love is sure." So I'm taking the liberty this morning for the Holy Spirit to allow me to say to you that I love you. And I probably could call just about everybody's name in this room. Just about everybody here. And I'm looking at people who are all walks of life spiritually. All walks, all degrees of commitment, minimal and maximum. But I'm telling you that in the heart of a pastor, God puts a love for the people. And I love you enough to preach hard to you when need to. And I want to preach to encourage you. And it's my opportunity to say, "My love is sure. My love is sure." Do you love the Lord Jesus this morning? Have you thought about it at all? Have you communicated to Him this week? Are you set apart for Him? Do you need God's grace? You're going to need Christ Jesus' grace. Are you set apart, commitment, and following Him? Are you? It's good things to think about. My love is sure. If you're not saved, if you come and trust Christ this morning, you will enter into the realm of which there is none like it. A born-again child of God. It's a wonderful thing. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'll take the message to help it to go to our hearts this morning. And thankful, God, for the opportunity to stand in front of these people and express these truths. Encourage us to love Christ supremely, and that His grace will be with us and is sufficient, and that I love them. And I pray that you'll take the message and drive it to the heart that needs it the most this morning. And may there be good ground for the seed to fall in and bring forth fruit. Lord, if people would allow you, you could change somebody's life this morning. Oh, make us tender, open, receptive to your work, your spirit in our hearts, I pray. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I said, Pastor, somewhere throughout the course of the message, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart this morning about one of these things that was mentioned. Could I see your hand? Thank you. See, hands going up already. Do you love the Lord? You love Him? Are you set apart to Him? Yes. God bless you. Somebody else? Pray for me. If you're here this morning, you're not sure that you're saved. Are you born again? You're on your way to heaven? Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. Is that you? Could I see your hand this morning? If you're not sure that you're saved, I'd like to pray for you. Ask God to speak to your heart. If you've been saved and not baptized, I have a couple to be baptized this morning. Come ahead and join these. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Obey. You'll be glad you did. Love the Lord supremely. His grace will be sufficient. And just remember that my love is sure. Let's stand together, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and the invitation song begins. You obey the Lord this morning. While we wait, many hands were raised. Do you love Him? Could you love Him more? Well, who couldn't? It's more, have you thought about it? Are you set apart to Him?